And this morning, by the help of God, we're going to look at the verse 26. What a challenge it is. The words of the apostle in his missionary report when he said, "I am pure from the blood of all men." Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer before the Lord as we pray for the Lord to come and to speak to our hearts. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for the opportunity just to come and to wait before Thee in prayer. We pray that Thou wilt teach us the meaning and the value of a soul. We thank Thee, Lord, for reaching down and for saving so many in this congregation. We praise Thee, Lord, for what it means to be in Christ, to be at peace with God. Lord, we recognize that everything that we have and are and ever will be, it is only due to Thy free grace. We acknowledge, Lord, our need, that as we turn now to the Word of God, that we need Thee to speak to our hearts. Lord, we are conscious that we have but one brief, short life. Lord, how we must use it wisely. We pray that Thou wilt impress this eternal truth and reality upon our souls, stamp it into our hearts. O God, how much we need Thee to speak to us. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak through Thy word. We know that the only way that God speaks to us now is through the revelation of Holy Scripture. We thank Thee for this more sure word of prophecy and cry to Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to our hearts this very day. O grant to us ears that we may hear and listen, and hearts that we may obey the voice of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the passage that we previously read in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was making his way back to Jerusalem after another of his missionary endeavours and journeys. He stopped off at a place called Miletus. It was there at Miletus that he called for the elders of the church, and he delivered a missionary report to them. Of course, that is a biblical principle. He then delivered this very stirring, a very powerful message to them with regards to his labours, his efforts, all that he had sought to do with the hand of God upon him. He sums it up really in these words in the verse 26, where he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." God's servant here draws their attention and points them over to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel and to the chapter 33. If you'd like to turn to that portion with me, here God's servant uses and employs the illustration of the watchman. He uses this analogy, he uses this comparison. In Ezekiel chapter 33, the Lord here detailed, outlined the responsibility of the watchman. Of course, every Christian without exception, has been called as a watchman or a watchwoman for the Lord. Here we'll see in Ezekiel 33 that the duty or responsibility of the watchman was very clearly set forth. There, placed upon the city walls, first of all, that watchman, he was called simply to watch. He was to be alert. Then he was also to wait. You would not want to live in a city and have a watchman who had a reputation of going to sleep or easily giving to slumber. No, the watchman must be someone who is continually awake. In other words, he doesn't just watch one night and then not another night. No, he is someone who knows what it is to, time after time, to wait there. He's therefore one who is given to watch, to wait, and also someone who is going to warn. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and the verse 2, the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning,
If the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. And here, God speaks of being guilty, of having the blood of others placed upon your head. He says of the watchman, he is one who has therefore got to be employed in this position as someone who will patiently wait there, patiently watch, someone who will warn the people, give them enough time, enough preparation to make before the enemy approaches. Therefore, the watchman's role, his responsibility, was one of tremendous importance. Child of God, I don't know if you've ever viewed it like this, but the Lord has given to you a very, very important and a very valuable position. The Lord, in saving you, has placed you there upon the city walls. Child of God, it is not just the duty alone of the pastor, of the elders, of the missionary, the Sabbath school teachers, the children's workers to look for souls, to warn the people. No, it is a responsibility, the God-given obligation of every Christian, young and old, to be a witness for Christ. The apostle here uses this analogy. He stated that just as the watchman saw imminent danger, there is he witnessed the enemy approaching on the horizon, so he would lift that trumpet, he blew it, he warned the people, he delivered the blood from his skirts. Paul says, just like that, as God's watchman, so I have discharged my obligations before God and before men, to both Jew and Greek alike. What a vast number of people that must have been. I don't think that we could even begin to estimate just how many people the Apostle Paul reached in his lifetime and his ministry. But Paul says of those people that he ministered to, of those people that he was before, that none will be able to stand up in the judgment before God and say, well, there was a man who never warned me. No, he was pure from their blood. Why was it, and how was it, that the apostle was able to come to this very conclusion? That he was pure from the blood of all men. Well, there are quite a number of characteristics of Paul's life that would certainly set that forth before us. But this morning I want us to just consider three. I want you to consider that it was, first of all, because of his faithfulness. This is something that marks out the Apostle Paul's life. He was a faithful man. Faithful in warning men and women. You see, just as a watchman recognized danger coming, saw the enemy there, warned the people, Paul says that he warned men and women of the terrible state of an unprepared to meet God. There were places that this message was most gladly received. It was welcomed with the Apostle was received by men and women. But of course there were other times when it was rejected, when it was cast aside. But Paul says that despite whether the message was received or rejected, no matter what the opportunity given to him, that there he declared the whole counsel of God. Look at verse 27. Paul says here in verse 26, I am pure from the blood of all men, or for, or because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That word shunned in the original language literally means keep back. What Paul was saying was this. As I've warned men and women, I haven't kept back any of the truth of God. I haven't withheld it. Oh, the message may have been unpopular, but nevertheless I delivered God's message. I didn't try to water it down. I didn't try to change it. He didn't try to dilute it. No, he simply preached as it was. He warned men and women of their state before God. God would have us as his people to do likewise. Look at verse 31. It tells us here of this fact where we read here, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone. That is certainly a characteristic of why he was pure from the blood of all men. He warned everyone. He warned them, of course, of their condition before the law of God, that man stands as a sinner, guilty of violating God's holy laws, his commandments, breaking his commandments. He warned them of the fact that by the deeds of the law, by the keeping of the law, shall no flesh be justified. It's not what a man does or doesn't do that makes him acceptable with God. No, it's not by the works of our hands. It's not by what we can do as sinners. It's by what Christ has done that saves us. And Paul very clearly warned men and women of that. He warned them most surely of their peril without God. That man is facing eternal ruin, being lost in a Christless hell forever. Cast off from all mercy and hope. That not one sin will be overlooked, but all will be accounted for. Of course, when we begin to deliver such a message, we will find that it's not at all popular. In Noah's then generation, Noah was laughed at, he was scorned, he was mocked. And yet we read how God's servant for 120 years, how he was a preacher of righteousness. You know what that meant? It meant that he preached the law of God. He meant he preached the only way man is accepted before God. Not as on the grounds of the finished work, the blood sacrifice. He was faithful in warning sinners, but he was also faithful in striving to win sinners. If you look with me, for instance, at Acts in the chapter 24 and the verse 25, here we have an instant where Paul is witnessing. He is delivering God's truth, God's message. And then we read here in verse 25 of this time when he's standing before Felix and his wife Drusilla. He is preaching Christ unto them. We're told in verse 24, they heard him concerning the faith in Christ. What did they hear? What was the substance of that message? Verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix trembled when he heard, when he understood his position before the law of God, that he was a guilty, helpless, hopeless sinner, that he was condemned, that he was facing judgment and eternal ruin, and Felix actually trembled at the thought. But I want you to see here that not only did Paul deliver this message, but he did it so by striving. He sought with all means possible that he might bring, as it were, Felix to Christ. Look at verse 25 again. It says, and as he reasoned, in other words, with every ounce of energy he had, with every part of his being, he seeks to bring before Felix great arguments, great persuasions, why he had to become a Christian, why he needed to be saved. If you look at also chapter 26, verse 28, here you have the occasion when Paul was standing before one of great nobility, standing before King Agrippa. And here is King Agrippa's response to the message that Paul delivered. He says in verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In other words, the thought is there that Paul had sought with all that he could, with every ounce of his being, to persuade him, to bring him to Christ. There we get an insight into the heart of the man of God who seeks to persuade him. In Acts chapter 18, we have the time whenever the apostle, one of the occasions when the apostle was ministering in the synagogue. And in chapter 18 here, in the verse 4, it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Here he was presenting Christ to them, setting before them the law of God, showing their great need. Oh, there's only one remedy. There's only one way to God, only one hope for man. It's through Christ. And he sought to persuade them, sought to strive with them, to bring them to the Lord. Look at verse 6, it says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, they opposed, you see. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. And once again he uses this illustration, this powerful lesson from the watchman. He's saying to them, listen, I have blown the trumpet loud and clear. I am now clean, pure from your blood. He had faithfully discharged his responsibilities. Now, there are many things that we could learn from this. Certainly one of the great lessons is, child of God, how you and I
need to be faithful before God, a very simple and basic principle of the Christian life. In every area, in every field of service, in all that we would seek to do for the Lord and be before the Lord, we need to be faithful. Whether that is on the mission field, whether that is in church or at home. Livingstone, the great missionary, spent some 30 years in the darkest Africa. In fact, contact had been lost with God's servant for some 2 years. He was eventually tracked down by a man by the name of Henry Stanley. He pleaded with Dr. Livingstone that he would return home to England, that he would come home for a break and for a rest, but God's servant refused. 2 days later, after that man had met with Dr. Livingstone, he recorded these words in his diary. That's Mr. Livingstone did. Let me read you this entrance in his diary. March 19th, my birthday. Jesus, my King. My life, my all. I again dedicate my whole self to Thee. Accept me and grant me, O gracious Father, that ere the year is gone, I may finish my work. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. It was nearly a year later to the day, 12 months later, that Livingstone was found dead upon his knees. His life, a life marked by faithfulness. He once said, I am a missionary, heart and soul. I am ready to go anywhere, provided it be forward. I would venture everything for Christ. On the mission field, or in the church, I just read lately of a chaplain who had been serving in the Second World War. He came across a young man who was dying in the trenches. He had been wounded. He approached that young man and he said to him, Son, have you any message for your mother? To which he replied, Tell her, I am dying happy. Then he asked, Have you a message for anyone else, son? He said, Yes. Would you please write to my Sunday school teacher? Tell her I died as a Christian. I never forgot her teaching. A few weeks later, after sending the message, that letter, the chaplain received a reply from that Sabbath school teacher, which went something along these lines. Last month, I resigned my position in the Sabbath school. I had given up. I felt after years of service that I had achieved nothing. I had never seen anyone come to Christ. After receiving news in your letter about the young man, I have been tremendously broken. And from this day, I have now applied to take up the position once again of the Sabbath school teacher. This time, I will be faithful to the end. Whether we serve the Lord in the mission field, whether at home in the church, our lives ought to be marked by faithfulness. Let it be known of us as God's people. Here's a characteristic of our life. Here is something that distinguishes us, that marks us out. And here is that trait, faithfulness. Being faithful. Paul preached a faithful message. He also was faithful. But moving along quickly, I want you to also consider here that not only was the Apostle Paul faithful, but he was also very focused. Come with me back to Acts chapter 9. Here at Acts chapter 9 we have detailed the recorded conversion of God's servant, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as he was previously known. What a tremendous conversion it was. In Acts chapter 9, he had been such a wicked, a callous man. He had, of course, referred to himself, rightly so, as a chief of sinners.
So amazing was his testimony and his conversion that the very believers at Jerusalem, they could hardly take it in. They could hardly fathom it, the very fact that this man was converted. But I want you to see that Paul here, he is a converted man. And look at verse 20 of Acts chapter 9. Here we find that the man is now saved. His life is transformed by the grace of God. He has now got a new master. He is going to seek to serve the Lord. What does he do? Verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He merely preaches Christ. Now as you read through the book of Acts, you read about Paul's missionary endeavors and his labors and his journeys, you'll find that he focused continually and only upon Christ. As you read through his letters, as you look at his life, continually we find that whether it was on the street corner or in the synagogue, whether to Jew or Gentile, to all peoples, Paul only had one message, and that was the message of Christ. He focuses upon Christ. How we need to focus upon the Lord. If you look, for instance, with me at Acts chapter 20, back to the portion that we were reading from, and the verse 24, here we find that God's servant speaks of the fact that he views his life as a race, and the Christian life is to be viewed as a race. It's a long distance, it's a marathon race that's in view, but here in verse 24, we find that he uses this illustration once again. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He speaks of the fact that he desires to be faithful. He wants to discharge his responsibilities. But I want you to notice these words. They're so important. He says, so that I might finish my course, or this race, with joy. With joy. So, in other words, he does not carry out or discharge his duties begrudgingly or simply as a mere responsibility. No, Paul says here that he did it with joy. Where did he get that joy? In serving the Lord. When he was beaten, when he was shipwrecked, when he was persecuted, when he was stoned, when he was beaten. Where did he get that joy? What was the source of the joy? His joy was Christ. He was focused upon Christ. And let me say, child of God, when you and I, when we're focused upon Christ, that whatever difficulty arises before us, whatever trial, whatever circumstance, praise God, we'll overcome when we focus through Christ. And Paul preached a very single-eyed message. His message was simply Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul states, I am pure from the blood of all men. I haven't been distracted. I haven't lost my vision, lost my way, as I sought to labor, as I sought to witness. No, Paul says, I have been focused upon one thing, bringing Jesus Christ to lost, guilty souls. And the end states, I am pure. I'm pure from the blood of all men. As I've lifted that gospel golden trumpet, set it to my lips, as I've blown that trumpet, men and women have been taught and shown very clearly their need of Jesus Christ as Savior. Can I say in passing to those who are not converted in our service today, I would desire to be faithful to your soul. I would desire to be faithful before God this very morning, that I would clearly warn you of your condition before God. I want you to let the truth grasp your heart this day that you are lost before God, dead in trespasses and sins, that there's nothing that you can do of yourself to make you accepted before God. No, it's only Christ who's able to save you. Some of you have heard that message many, many times. And yet today still finds you unconverted. Praise God, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is able to shine into your darkened heart and your soul this day. In closing, I want you to consider here, not only was Paul's life and his ministry marked by faithfulness, by the focus and focusing upon Christ, but also this message that he delivered, it was a fervent message. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 31. Paul says, "Therefore watch and remember by the space of 3 years that I cease not to warn everyone, night and day." Then he includes these words, "with tears." You see, as the man spoke to sinners, as he preached Christ unto them, he did so from a heart that was overwhelmingly burdened with the love for the souls of men and women. He sees them in their lost state. He realizes their peril without God. He has a genuine love and compassion for their souls, to the very point that even as he speaks, the tears are flowing down his cheeks. He is a man in touch with God. Look also at verse 19 in the chapter. Paul says that he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Many tears. General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, along with his wife Catherine, received numerous letters from different people. Some of those letters that he received were from individuals who lamented the fact that there was no spiritual power or progress in their ministries. They felt that nothing was being accomplished. They had seen nothing done for God. On one occasion, writing a response to such an individual, that letter highlighted that person's lament of spiritual power and lack of seeing souls saved. And General Booth, when he got that letter, he tore off a piece of brown paper from his sack. And he wrote two words on it and he sent them to that person. The words were simply, "Try tears. Try tears." And the thought was there that we need to have an overwhelming burden and desire of heart, that we would see the glory of Christ and the salvation of sinners. Fervency. It is effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. There is no doubt that when the apostle spoke these words, he had a mind that one day he was going to give an account before God. Oh, here he was delivering an account of his ministry, his labours. He was giving a report to the elders, the church. But one day he was going to give another report, and that was before God. He had that end day in view. He realised that his life was but brief but short, and that he would give an account. I wonder, as we have considered this verse and this portion before us this morning, where do we stand? Can it be said of us that we are pure from the blood of all men? Have we been faithful in our lives, our ministry, our witness? Are we marked out as individuals who are focused upon the Lord? Are we really fervent when it comes to the work of God? To the point that we desire so much the glory of God, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, that we're brought to that point where we're broken and surrendered to Him. May the Lord take His word, stamp it upon our hearts. Give to us that overwhelming, burning desire to see His glory, His name exalted in all that we do for Him.